We've been talking about the central, crucial issue of the meaning of the Holy Spirit, what Christian people are or are not, or what they ought to do or what they ought not to do. The moment I step apart from the express statements of the Scripture, for example, what people ought to do as far as the matter of tongues is concerned, in some of these more peripheral areas, if I step apart from the Scripture and say to you, well, that's the experience of the church, that this is what people do, then I'm going off into a realm where I have no footing. And this matter of tongues keeps coming up in the book of Acts. Paul, for example, says, do all speak with tongues? Do all prophesy? Do all interpret? Do all do this? The obvious answer then that I have to give you from the Bible is not everybody speaks in tongues. A person that comes along and says, well, our experience has been that whoever gets filled with the Spirit speaks in tongues. You say, well, that's speculative. Of course, someone comes along and says, well, it only asks the questions, do all speak with tongues? Doesn't give the answer. Yeah, it does give the answer if you know the Greek text. Because the Greek text has a negative in there that says, all people do not speak with tongues, do they? So the answer is in the text. But if you don't know the text, you may be up in the air about it. So again, I'm just going over the point that we're talking about the book of Acts, but I'm not taking every verse of the book of Acts and saying this is what you ought to do. I'm trying to say to you, this is how the Holy Spirit came onto the scene. You understand, you see, the Spirit of Christ is the central agent, if I can use that word, of God that we relate to. The people who don't have anything to do with Christ or the Holy Spirit, but say, well, I just believe in worshiping out under the trees, I believe in God, but I don't believe in any of these others. That is, they don't believe in the Spirit or Jesus or whatever. The problem is there's no way the human person can get to God without the Spirit. And so we have to deal with the Spirit because, you see, the Holy Spirit was the one who originally touched the sea. It says the Spirit of God brooded, is the Hebrew word. The Spirit of God brooded over the face of the deep, and dry land appeared and brought order out of the chaos of the earth. And there was no life apart from the Spirit of God brooding over the face of the deep. As that is true of creation, it is true in us. There's no way anything can take place in our lives apart from the work of the Spirit of God. In the book of Acts, you have certain spectacular things taking place. You have certain activities taking place. You have the apostles touching the lives of various people. If we take the book of Acts as a guide to how we ought to act, we're in trouble. Now, based on the book of Acts, some people have said, well, we have to go out into the marketplace like Paul did and hold street meetings. Paul never held street meetings in the marketplace. Paul in the marketplace functioned like a seller of vases or vegetables or whatever. The philosopher in the marketplace in the agora would get off in a corner somewhere, and the people who wanted to talk to him came over and talked to him. He talked to them about philosophy like somebody would go and buy a vase, a jug. Now, if you have occasion to speak to a group of people in a public way because they have brought you together that way or because that thing has arisen naturally, that's different. Well, I will say this much and then leave it with as a statement of comfort to you. To this hour, to this moment of my life, I feel uncomfortable sitting down next to anyone with the idea of engaging them in conversation. Even to ask their name or where they're from or whatever, I want to leave them alone and I want them to leave me alone. Now, some people, you sit down with them 5 minutes and you know their whole life story. I'm not like that. It is not true that people who are filled with the Spirit automatically become bold to witness. It is true that they express themselves in honesty and reality in terms of who they are, or that they can so express themselves. There are people who, without the Holy Spirit, do not recognize or express inner talents or gifts that they have, and they don't know it. And when the Spirit comes into them, they're released. Now, we were talking about Stephen, you see. Stephen was given the task of ministering in the material substance to the widows and so forth, and he was one of the seven that were appointed to do that. And still, a man filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, a man that had the Holy Spirit in him. That comment about Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, does not mean that he was any more spiritual than anybody else in that belonged to Christ, but without Christ in him, he would not have been selected to do that work. They were very careful about that in the early church, of appointing people to the boards or to the activities that were not believers. In the early church, they felt that even the simple task of helping regulate the charities, the benevolences to the widows and so on, was something that ought to be handled by a person who belonged to Christ. Christian people ought to relate together in the Spirit in these kinds of things, because the Spirit of Christ is involved in basically all that we do. Now, I would say even in a matter of law, it's unfortunate that Christian people could not come together with an arbitrator and work out their differences. The government was established to regulate the non-believer. When Paul says, don't go to the law with your brother, he makes the same point. He says, you ought to have somebody in your congregation who is wise enough to be an arbitrator between your issues. If you have two Christian people disputing over some matter, it should be unnecessary for them to go into the courts of the land. Because a Christian should be more sensitive to the needs of his fellow Christians and the issues than a court, which has to be impartial. A court cannot even consider the idea of Christianity or faith or Christ. So the law was established for people that are not believers. How else could God regulate the world without those controls? And that's why he gives the government the power of the sword. Now, that comes down the line of, again, the issue of how much is the Spirit of Christ involved in our activities that seem to be on the surface secular. For example, in our work here on our staff, does the person who is involved with a mailing have any less importance or any less of the Spirit of Christ in them than I do standing here and speaking? But God knows how important that person is to the ministry. But more than that, we belong to each other as we belong to Christ. Just being here can be a ministry, can be your expression. Because God uses the body of believers to minister to each other. Just with your presence. One line spoken in the Spirit can affect the life of another person. And you may think that because you haven't been given the gift of public ministry, that you are not going to be able to do that. You will not realize yourself what that statement will trigger in comforting one another. See, we're here to comfort one another. Now, in the Greek text, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but comfort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, the English translation there says, exhort one another. I think you probably will find that in almost any translation you pick up. Because we would much rather exhort somebody than comfort them. And it gives a little leeway then to blast somebody, and we feel good about it. I'm really exhorting them in the name of Christ. But that's not what the Greek word says. You can use it for that if you want. I mean, there's some possibility in the classics, but do you know that that word is the exact same word that is used in John to describe the Holy Spirit as the Paraclete? Two Greek words. One, kletos, which means called. The other word, para, means one alongside. So parakletos means somebody that is standing alongside to help. Now, of course, I've told you before, the word comfortare from the Latin, comfort, does mean that. It's evolved into a lot of other meanings in the meanwhile, but comfortare, or comfort, means calm is with. We get it in the word community, commonplace, common, communion. All those words have in part the Latin preposition com, which means with or together. And then there is the word forte or fortare in the verb form, the Latin word which means to strengthen. And we get our word fortress from it, fortification, fortify, fort. All of those come off of this Latin base, which means to strengthen or to help. All right, now, comforter means one who strengthens you. Now you see the Greek word in that verse, parakletos, means the same thing as the Latin word comfort. It means to get in together and strengthen that person by your coming alongside or by your help. So, we, as members of the body, possessing the Spirit of Christ, serve Him by letting Him help other people through us. That's why we're told not to forsake this coming together, because that's a strength to it. You don't have to say anything. You have to just be there. We strengthen one another because the Spirit strengthens through us. Once you get off into the word exhortation, which people use for that, it's false. It's not a good translation at all. People use it. Then you're getting into the field of the human tendency to want to tell people what to do. We all have it. We all are just so convinced we've got to give advice that we just can't keep still about it. Just keep quiet. Pray for the person. Don't tell them what to do unless you're absolutely convinced that the Spirit of Christ has said to you, say this. Our responsibility with one another is not to straighten each other out, to hang in there with each other. Pray for one another. Just be there. To say, look, I care about you. I don't always agree with what you do, but I care about you. All of this really comes back down to a simplicity here. And that is, each individual has his own private relationship to Christ. It is based upon intricacies, a myriad of intricacies of the human psyche, the brain. How in the world can any human being unravel the intricate patterns of what is going on in that brain? But God knows. In the courtroom, if a judge comes on the bench, and if he had the mind of Christ to see through every situation and know the motives and know the actions and know good and bad, he has the wisdom and he has the knowledge and so forth, and he makes his judgment on that basis, to what degree would that be acceptable in a courtroom? If he was strictly honest, he wouldn't be on the bench long. If he knew what God knows about each case, then he'd be accused of leniency with some and overreacting to others. And the human doesn't understand all those things, but God knows the intricacies of our mind. I think an excellent illustration is one that comes right out of that same courtroom. This young fellow was just deeply into every kind of drug usage and pushing and everything else. He was just as deeply involved in the drug scene as anybody could be. All right, so he came to Christ, and he got off all of this. Now, he had a case coming up in court. He had a lawyer that was a Christian. He came out smoking a cigarette. So this lawyer, who was from a very highly spiritualistic group, said to him, "I thought you were a Christian. How can you be a Christian and be smoking that cigarette?" I wanted to hit that fellow because to me it was so tremendous what changes had already taken place in the young fellow. The other was just dribble. In my mind, it didn't make any difference at all. He smoked the rest of his life. It wouldn't affect the fact that he had belonged to Christ. But you see, this fellow, this lawyer, had his level of experience and so forth, but God had to deal with this young man on that level, whatever level that he was at. The fellow was thrown into a tizzy, this young man, and we'd worked hard with him. He's one of the biggest dealers in the whole county of Ventura. And he got straightened out. You know, he's a vastly different person today. But by the standards of many people, they would look at him and say, "Well, you're not really all with it." He had the spirit in. Well, now came this attorney, who was way out of his line in doing it, and tried to convince the young man now that he should have some grand experience with the Holy Spirit. I had to get the guy out of there, get rid of him, so I could talk to the young man and get him straightened out. He did have the spirit. To this day, he has the spirit of Christ in him. Now, maybe by the end of his life, he'll get it straightened out. Maybe he won't. We all go through our gauntlet. We run the gauntlets of life. And everybody has their own particular personality and set of circumstances. They have their own trials and tribulations and affectations and everything. And the Spirit of Christ has the job of sorting out all of that as regards motivation, application, dedication. He sorts all of that out. Here's this brain, a great intricate pattern of thoughts, of data, imaginings, prejudices, ignorance. In all of that, the Spirit of Christ has to sort that out and identify with that person. We have enough trouble identifying with people not even knowing what they're thinking. If we knew what Christ knows about people, we might have a lot more trouble. But He knows, and He sorts it all out, and He lives at peace. Do you know that Christ lives at peace with you? Even if you're struggling with some serious problems right now, the fruit of the Spirit in you is peace in your spirit. Now, in your flesh, you have all kinds of battles going on, turbulence, decisions to make, commitments to fulfill, habits to break or to add. You and Christ are together dealing with the intricacies of your personal life. Who knows but what somebody else living your same circumstances exactly would do exactly what you're doing. Which becomes a reason not to judge others. Maybe you were in their position with their background. You do the same thing exactly. A lot of people in the world never had a real start in the faith, because it was never talked about at home. They were never drawn to the things of God. And they've come late, maybe, to Christ. They've got a lot of things that they haven't got understanding in. On the other hand, here are people who were brought up in the judgmental situation, the spiritualistic situation, where everybody's pushing and pushing and pushing to get more spiritual. And they live under a cloud of guilt. A lot of people can't enjoy any service of worship because they're under guilt. And sometimes the clergy uses leverage there. They know that. And they want to tell everybody that they haven't done as much as they should. You'll never do as much as you should. Seen in the light of human beings, other humans around you, you'll never be any good to your mother, your father, anybody. Why? Because you'll never do well enough to get their approval. No matter how good you do it, you should have done a little better. General statement. Not all parents are like that, but a large number are. It doesn't matter what the young person does, it's never completely satisfying. If he mows the lawn, he should have got the edges. If you got the edges, you should have raked the leaves. If you got the leaves, you should have swept the driveway. No matter what they do, they don't always, you know, they don't fully satisfy, because a parent always has more expectation. If the young fellow goes through high school, well, he better get to college. If he makes it through college, he should have gone to graduate school. If he gets B's on his report card, he should get A's. Human beings are that way, judgmental, because we only see half the situation. But Christ is not like that. It's amazing how much people imagine of Christ that is not true at all. Now, Paul dealt with some pretty serious problems in the church at Corinth. Very serious. He never de-Christianized them. He never said you're not part of the gang or the team. He made it clear that they were part of the team. He said you come behind in no gift. He complimented them for their faith and for other things. But he said there are some problems here. Now that didn't mean that Christ had left them or they were no more part of the body. It only meant that they had to straighten some things out. And now that has to do with the battle in the flesh. And someone has said to me, well, what about getting victory over Satan? Well, there's a thing of victory, but the ultimate victory is going to be at the end of our lives. The victory comes. You have been overcoming Satan when you come to the end of the day. I've said this many times. You come to the end of the day and you still care about Christ. You've won a victory over Satan. Why? Because Christ is still there. I've given you the matter of the fortress of faith. When the Spirit comes in, He establishes your heart as a fortress of faith. And Satan can't get in there. But he can kick up a lot of hell on the outside. Wars, battles that you go through every day of your life. Temptations you face. Temptations you succumb to. But that doesn't mean the Spirit of Christ is not there. Now, if you talk about Satan coming into the scene, and you think Christ leaves you because Satan has come around, where does it go? Do you crouch in a corner somewhere, wait till Satan gets through and leaves? Does he pack his bag and check out until Satan gets through with you? That's ridiculous. So, but people imagine that about Christ, that he's so fickle and so flaky that the moment they have a little trouble, he's going to leave them. He's not going to leave you. Satan has not gotten into the inner citadel of their faith, or they wouldn't even care. It would be the last thing in their mind. If Satan were in control, that would be the last thing in their mind of whether Christ cares or not. But there's a very famous pamphlet out there that says, well, now Christ is on the throne, now Satan's on the throne, now Christ is on the throne. As though Christ were some fickle person that just runs out on you the moment you make a mistake. That Christ is with you. Now, I've only allowed one exception here that I have to allow. That is that if you would tell Christ to leave and you do not want him there and you were serious enough about it, I cannot say to you he wouldn't leave. I kind of doubt it even then, but I can't say that because I'm not absolute. I don't know God that well. I can't tell you what he's going to do and what he's not going to do, but I can say this. If you want him there, he'll stay. I can't tell you that if you make a mistake, you won't have to pay the price of that mistake in the flesh. But that doesn't mean Christ left you. And I want to say this much and I'll shut up. If you take every Christian in this world, they're all exactly alike. I don't care what they claim. I don't care what special experiences they've had. I don't care how many times they've been to an altar of dedication. I don't care what they're doing in ministry. They're all alike in this respect, that they all have their own private personality, psyche, and experiences, and they're doing battle every day of their life with the forces of this world, and Satan is using things against them, and they're sometimes doing things in the flesh that they shouldn't do, or they're making mistakes, or they're doing whatever, but we're all alike. And until the day you die, you're going to have a psyche that has to interact with a given number of personality problems. We're all one in Christ. So it's a misapplication to tell people that they're away from Christ. They may not be listening very well, and they may be making mistakes that are causing trouble, but Christ didn't run out. His Spirit didn't leave. Part of the failure is the failure to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person who is the expression of Christ, and He's not a pitcher of water poured out, because they think the water dries up and people dry up. So the analogy sometimes causes trouble. But think of the Spirit as somebody who is the personal expression of Christ living in your spirit. And at the next time you say something about being away from Christ, ask yourself, where did He go? Back to heaven? Did He crouch in a corner? Did He leave you at the time of your deepest need? The answer is no, He's there. Even if you're not always listening to Him. Whatever you are in the body today, you are that. You're a marvelous, important, wonderful member of the body of Christ. You may not think you're doing much for Christ. You'll have people with their programs always ask you to do more. But when Christ is ready to use you for something, He will. And maybe that something is one line said to somebody, one contact, one phone call. This has happened so often in our group. One phone call, one meeting, and the person has been brought in touch with us here, and their life has been transformed, and other lives have been transformed through one person who says, I never can seem to talk to people about Christ. But they've had a friend that was in trouble, and they've said, look, could you help my friend? Sure, we'll help him. And that opens up a whole avenue of things out into the various parts of this world, even through one person who didn't think they were much good to Christ. But every one of you in this room possessing the Spirit of Christ is equally important, should be equally at peace about Christ in you, but may be wrestling or troubled with something now that you've gotten into that is causing you difficulty. But Christ is at peace with you today. Whoever you are, He's working with you at your level. Well, I've got to stop. Father, we thank You for these words. We believe You've helped us here to understand some things. We have to go with whatever it is that You have in mind for us, and we pray that You will bless each heart here to Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.